Here, I have good news for you. Last time, if you remember, I came and I shared good news for me, bad news for you. There's no clock here, and my watch didn't have a battery. So, I got a battery on today, and I've got half an hour. All right, good. Well, we'll try to keep it to that. It is good to be here, and again, as I shared earlier, I just appreciate so much your prayers for my trip to Texas. It was all that I could imagine, and then some. It was quite an experience to be back in Lubbock, Texas. How many of you have ever been to Lubbock, Texas? Anybody? Just one or two hands, not too many. It's a very unique place, flat as a pancake. We were staying, my friend Glenn and his wife are actually going to be building a pole barn that they're going to convert into a house. Don't ask me, I don't know. But way out in the middle of a field, I think they have 16 acres of weeds, and I mean that, it was just weeds. And when I arrived, because of that storm, and it had been stormy the day or two before, I got out of their car. They actually couldn't drive their cars up to the RVs that we were staying in. They have two RVs, and I stayed in one, they stayed in the other. It was so muddy, and I immediately got out because I still had on some nicer shoes from my plane trip, and I walked through the mud, and I said, okay, these aren't going to work, and we were going to be working outdoors all week, and so I had some white sneakers that only cost me $10 from Walmart, and the next day those were covered with mud, and so then I decided I better buy some work boots, which I did, but just had a great time seeing the school and the area and seeing the friends. I did have a chance to go to Albuquerque with, we drove over 6 hours to Albuquerque, New Mexico, where the student at the time, now he's just a couple years younger than me, but the man that led me to Christ was there, and we stayed at his home for last Sunday night and drove back Monday. And nice to visit with Rick. I think I've shared with you before when I was here. I think I had actually a sermon that I talked about how Rick came and shared the gospel with me when I was a student at Texas Tech, and that began my journey with the Lord. Rick's kind of fallen away from the Lord, and it was kind of funny because we haven't been in contact for a while. He said, I asked him, I said, yeah, I haven't heard from you. And he says, yeah, and I haven't heard from you. He says, but I kind of figured you were mad at me for something. And I said, no, I'm not mad at you. So we reestablished contact, had a great time. Didn't talk too much about him returning to the Lord, but I think sometimes it's just a matter of being present that can speak volumes. I appreciate prayers in Rick's regard. When I was driving, many of you know that 2 weeks ago we had my grandson Rogan with us, and on Tuesday after I was here, I drove him back to his home in northern Kentucky and then flew out of there because the airport's 2 miles from Kim's, our daughter's house, and so I don't have to pay parking. As Rogan and I were driving down to northern Kentucky, I had on a Christian radio, and I was just kind of contemplating, what am I going to be talking about? I knew it was Father's Day today. I knew I'd be preaching, and I was just trying to think, okay, should I talk about fathers, or what should I talk about? And it just kind of struck me that, as I was listening to the radio, I heard something, I can't even remember, Focus on the Family or some radio station that was talking about what was known as Campus Crusade for Christ, and that's where Connie and I spent some of our ministry life. Now it's called CRU, and it talked about, and it said, and it basically it said the purpose or the mission of CRU is to win people to Christ, build them in their faith, and send them to reach others. And I was really struck by that because 40 plus years ago, when I first got involved with Campus Crusade for Christ, the mission statement of Campus Crusade for Christ is to win people to Christ, build them in their faith, and send them to reach others. And that whole aspect of the mission kind of caught my attention, and I began to think about the mission of fathers, and what's the mission of fathers, and then just thought about the mission of Christians. What's our mission as Christians? And I realized there's a really close relationship between the mission of fathers and the mission of Christians today. The passage we have today that we're going to read is in Matthew chapter 28. It's a passage I'm sure that many of you are familiar with. It's called the Great Commission. And it's really when Jesus is gathering with his disciples for just about their last time together, and he's telling them what their mission is. What should they be doing after he goes and ascends back to heaven? If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Matthew 28. I'm going to be reading beginning in verse 16 and reading through the end of the chapter, which isn't too far, verse 20. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16. Would you please stand in respect to the reading of God's holy word? Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16. These are the words of the Lord for us today. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Open our spiritual eyes and ears and hearts that we may receive the message that you have uniquely for us. Father, I pray that every word of this message will bring honor and glory to Jesus, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Knowing that this was going to be Father's Day, and knowing that I wanted to relate this sermon to fathers to some degree, as I was sitting with Glenn and Cindy, my friends in Texas, we were sitting around the breakfast table and just talking, and I asked them, I said, "Well, I'm going to be preaching about fathers." And I said to them, I said, "When I think of fathers, what do you think of as the mission or the prime role or responsibility of fathers today?" And without any hesitation, both of them at the exact same time said, "The first thing is that fathers need to be present. They need to be there." And you know, it's a comment. I actually had written that down. I didn't tell them what I had in my notes already, but that was one of the things that I had written as one of the most important characteristics or responsibilities of a father is to be with their children. You know, one of the sad commentaries on today's society is that so many children are being raised without their fathers. I cannot begin to tell you how many times I've talked to younger people, and sometimes not even so much younger people, who did not grow up under the influence of their father because of divorce, and once in a great while because the father has passed away, but most often divorce or abandonment. In today's society, where it's more likely that couples are going to live together and split up, and it's unfortunate that so many of the children don't grow up under the influence of their father. I've talked to a number of people who truly have said to me, "I don't even know who my father is." What a sad commentary. Because that means in many of those houses, in fact, I think I read a statistic a year or two ago that it's less than 40% of children that grow up with a biological father. And that's sad. That's a sad comment on today's society. And we sometimes scratch our head and say, why is society going the way it is? And in part, I think it's because there's no influence of the fathers in the households anymore. An important responsibility of the fathers is that they just be there. That they just be there. Fathers need to be with their children. I had a church member in my church in Cincinnati, good friend, good person, good guy, good family. And yet, he very rarely came to church. And I sat down with him one time. We had a good relationship, no fighting or animosity. And we sat down at one point, and I asked him, I said, "You know, I don't see you in church very often. We're probably talking less than 10 times a year." I don't think that's an exaggeration at all. And I asked him why. Because I know he had a good family. His wife and the kids were always in church every Sunday. But he said to me, he said, "Because I need to be working one of my jobs." And I said, "What do you mean one of your jobs?" And it turned out he had three different jobs. And he was working full-time at a factory. That was his prime job. And he made pretty good money there. But apparently not enough, because he took a second job at Walmart in a warehouse at night, I think it was Walmart, and stocking shelves and that sort. And then he took a third job delivering pizzas. So he was working three different jobs. First one full-time, the second one almost full-time, the third one not quite full-time. As we got talking, he revealed to me that he gets up early in the morning, 5 o'clock or so, to go to his first job. He's gone before the kids are awake. He works all day, he goes immediately to his second job, comes home at night, 10 or 11 o'clock, long after the kids are in bed. 6 days a week, he worked the third job on Sundays. His kids barely saw him. And I asked him, and we had a good relationship, I could put him on the spot a little bit, and I asked him, I said, how is this helping your children to understand the role of a father? How is this helping them to see the spiritual guidance and direction that you should, as a father, should be giving your kids? And we had a wonderful discussion about it, but I was concerned because he was working so hard, he wasn't there for his children. I shared that experience because to some degree I experienced that growing up. My father was a doctor, very busy, worked 70, 80 hours a week. Now his office was in our home, so he'd come in for dinner, we saw it a lot. But I remember thinking, and it truly at the time didn't significantly influence me. Well, it influenced me, but it wasn't a big deal to me because we had 9 kids, and my father, to the best of my knowledge, not once attended any sporting events that I was participating in, any class plays. He was never able, if I can say that, he was working so hard that he had never attended any school function. I remember later on, when I began my role as a parent, saying, I don't want to make that mistake. I want to be involved in my children's lives. Fortunately, the life of a pastor, I can adjust my schedule enough so that both Connie and I tried to make it to all of our kids' sporting events, the soccer games, and the school events, the plays, and the club activities, and the band concerts. And we felt it was very important for our kids to know that we were there. One of the roles of a father is to be present. The second role of a father is to be provider, be a provider. I think my immediate thought was, what does a father do? Well, he's to provide a place for the family to live. Shelter, if you will. He's to provide food for the table so that the kids and the family can eat. He's to provide emotional support and encouragement. And he's to provide spiritual direction as well. Now, there's no such thing as a perfect father. In some of these areas, our fathers fail. And I will confess to you, there are times that I failed as well. But the role of the father is to be involved in looking out for the safety and security of his family. Too many fathers are abandoning that role. I remember in church one Sunday after church, there was a young woman who came in. She wasn't a member of the church, but she was someone that had been down her luck. We as a church had helped her with food and clothing before. And she came in and she knew me. She said, Pastor Wright, she said, can you help me? Our car, I locked the keys inside my car. It's right in your parking lot. So I went out and there was she, her husband, and their child, who was about 5 or 6 years old. She had an old car, and I tried to jimmy and tried to get some things and couldn't get it, and it was kind of frustrating. And finally I said, look, I'll go inside the church and get a coat hanger. I think we can squeeze it through and pop a lock. And so I went in. When I came back out, I'll never forget, she was kind of standing over the car trying to try some different things while I was in. The son was off playing and just off to the side. And the father was walking away. And I said to her, where's he going? She says, he told me to deal with it, and he left. Just totally abandoned his family. I couldn't believe it, because here his family was in need, and he was leaving. Now, I think he was having some drug problems and probably thought I'd gone in to call the police. Maybe that's what he was thinking. I don't know. We finally popped the lock. She got in and went away. But it'll never leave me, this image of his father abandoning his family in their time of need. How many fathers do that? Fathers need to be there to provide for the family. And finally, fathers need to be preparing their children for life ahead. They need to be training their children and involved in their children's lives to prepare them. Connie and I were very much aware when we had children that there would be a day when they would leave our house. Now, based on the things that we still have at our house with all the boxes and trinkets and things, sometimes I wonder if they've realized they've left our house. But the fact of the matter is we knew, and I think we had a general plan that by the time they graduate from high school or reach the age of 18, whichever came first, we wanted them to be prepared to be able to live life on their own. My mother died when I was just 9 years old. And so I was aware that not all parents live to see their high school graduation, their kids graduate from high school or reach 18. And I wanted our kids to be aware and be prepared so that if something were to happen to us, they would be able to continue to live and thrive and mature as adults, as Christian adults. And so we wanted to be prepared. And that meant there were times that we would talk to them about financial things and talk to them about emotional things and getting a good education and job things and to training them. The Bible talks about training up a child in the way of righteousness. And we wanted to be involved. Now, I will tell you that not all of our kids left after high school graduation or when they reached the 18. But we had prepared them for that event. Josh McDowell, I listened on the radio, and he said something about parenting that I thought was very challenging to me personally and appropriate for today. He made this comment. Let me quote it for you. Josh McDowell, talking about parenting, says, "We are not responsible for our children. Rather, we are responsible to our children." We're responsible, and he went on to talk about where we're responsible to be there for them, to love them, to support them, to protect them, to prepare them. But ultimately, as we let them go, they have to make their own decisions. I was challenged by that, thought a lot about it, and I agree with him. We're not responsible for our children, but we're responsible to them. Now, Jesus, when he was about to depart, turned to the disciples and gave them a mission. Very similar to the Father, only he expands it. And in the Great Commission, he says this, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you." Did you catch what his mission is for us as Christians? It's to go and make disciples. Everything else is explaining how to do that. But we are to go and make disciples. Now notice he doesn't say only you 11. Notice he doesn't say just the men. He's telling all Christians that we are to be involved in making disciples. In a few minutes, I'll share just a couple of highlights about where we can find disciples. But let's talk about, for a minute, what's the role of a disciple? What does a discipler do? Now, the word in the Greek, I actually went back and looked it up just for the fun of it. In the Greek, it always means that a disciple has a discipler. There's a teacher and a pupil. Is that relationship of there is one who's a mentor and one a mentee, if I can say it that way. And Jesus is saying we are to go and make disciples of other people. I'm going to trust that most of you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. If you have done that, then this is your mission, to be a discipler. Now, what does that mean? What does that involve? Let's just take a couple minutes and think about that. In the same way that a father is to be present with his children, a discipler is to be present with those that God have entrusted under his care as disciples. A good friend of mine made this statement many, many years ago. In fact, when I was still a student at Texas Tech, he said, the Christian faith is caught, not taught. The Christian faith is caught and not taught. And what that means is you have to be with those that you're discipling. When I was driving around with my friend Glenn, and we were talking about our days as students, and I will confess to you, I was looking back tremendously blessed because I had some very mature Christians that came into my life and helped me to grow as a new Christian. I was a junior in college when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And through the ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ and the ministry of the church that I attended, I was blessed with some people that took seriously their role of helping me grow spiritually. I think in fact, Glenn, my roommate, and I were talking. We said, you know, have you heard anything from Mike? Mike was the head of Campus Crusade for Christ. Mike Tuttle was his name. And as I was thinking about it, Mike was never in an official discipling position with me. He wasn't my pastor. I had another staff member of Crusade that worked with me. But as I think about it, Mike was the most influential Christian I knew when I was a student. Mike would invite us to go play racquetball. And we would play racquetball for hours on end, outdoor racquetball in West Texas. And Mike, I didn't know how to play racquetball when I went to college. Mike taught me how to play. He said, here, you hit the ball, you bounce it, you do this, you bounce it off the walls, etc., etc. And he not only taught me the rules, but then we played. And we played for hours upon hours upon every Sunday afternoon. We'd rush home from church. I got a speeding ticket. The only speeding ticket I ever got one time was driving home from church so we could go play racquetball before and get on the courts before someone else did. And I'm not exaggerating. We would get on the courts at, say, 1 o'clock in the afternoon Sunday. We would leave the courts at 8 o'clock that night. We played that much. And Mike would tell me, he said, man, when I was first learning, he'd say, no, you want to hit the ball this way or that way. He'd teach me a little bit, but the fact that he was with me teaching me. Now, not only did he teach me about racquetball, but he also taught me about living a life as a mature Christian. I was thinking about it just this morning as I was thinking about Mike. And I honestly cannot remember once Mike ever swearing. Now, the reason that was significant for me is because you may not believe this. Before, as a Christian, I loved to swear. I did. I was in the dorms. We'd have swearing contests. And I was good. I had a Maine accent down in Texas. That really gave it to me. When I became a Christian, it's something I never consciously thought about. But within just a few weeks, month or two, I wasn't swearing anymore. In fact, it was, truly, people in the dorm who used to hear me swear a lot, I had one guy come and said, Doug, what's wrong? You've changed. You're not swearing anymore. And it wasn't. I thought, I'm not, am I? One of the reasons I didn't swear is because the people I was around weren't swearing, and that includes Mike. I saw as a Christian, it's not good to swear, and so he never did. And I picked that up. And God used that to help transform my life. I had other people that helped disciple me. They helped teach me about spiritual things. Fred Trana was the person that actually, well, I was in a Bible study with Fred. And I remember as a new Christian, we went out to a Denny's restaurant. We sat down. And Fred said to me as a new Christian, he says, how much do you know about the Bible? I said, I really didn't know anything about the Bible. And I'm not exaggerating. And he said, well, let's start at the very basic. Do you know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? I did not. I truly did not. And I remember Fred saying, here's the difference. And he told me. Fred did something that I've later done as a pastor. I went to the table of contents in my Bible. And he opened up the table and he explained to me. Now, here's Fred discipling me. What's he doing? He's there with me. And he's teaching me about the Bible. I've taken some of those very same lessons that Fred taught me, and I've used them in others' lives. Fred was there. And the second thing was, a disciple is not only there with someone, but a disciple provides things for the one they're discipling. When Jesus said, go and disciple people, he's reminding them that we're to be there to be their spiritual guides. as I mentioned, Fred was guiding me in understanding scriptures. And not only did he guide me and teach me things about the Bible, but he also encouraged me. We need people that are encouraging us spiritually. A disciple encourages the disciplee in spiritual matters. And support. A disciple supports someone. I went through a difficult time when I was in college, not very long after I was a Christian. My father got a divorce. And I remember Fred, the same person that showed me the difference between the Old and the New Testament. We sat down in a restaurant one day, and he had heard that my father had gotten a divorce, and so he said to me, "How you doing? You holding up okay?" He knew I was going through some other difficult things in school and things, and he was just there to support me. Not to do anything, not to give me all the answers, but to just let me know he was there. And I think he may have even said, "If you want to talk, I'll listen." He certainly said he will pray for me and did pray with me. That's what a good disciple does. A disciple is there supporting spiritually, encouraging, teaching, guiding. And a disciple, like a father, understands that their role is to help prepare the disciple for life ahead. Fred and Mike and others who have worked with me were preparing me. They didn't know that I was going to become a minister someday, but many of the things they taught me have prepared me for the ministry that God has set before me. When we are discipling people, and Jesus includes this when he says, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, he's reminding us that we are to prepare others for their spiritual journey. Mm-hmm. Now, the question we have to ask is, who do we disciple? Some of you are older. Some of you are saying, "I can't disciple anybody anymore." I would disagree with that. And I would disagree with that for a reason that is very personal for me. Many years ago, as many of you know, I had a brother that passed away of AIDS. Just a week before he died, he became a Christian. How did he become a Christian? In one of our last conversations, my brother had said to me in a phone conversation, and I had talked to him about his need for Christ. I had talked to him about changing his lifestyle because he was very much involved in the gay ministry and gay life. I mean, and we would argue back and forth. We'd laugh back and forth too. But at one point he said to me, "I only know one true Christian." And I was waiting because I figured he'll name me. I said, who's that? I was looking for a little ego boost. And he said, "It's my neighbor." My neighbor. And I said, "Your neighbor, what makes her a Christian?" Well, ultimately, she had gone out, bought groceries for him. She looked after him. She'd adopted him. And eventually, he felt obligated to her. So he said, what can I do to pay you back? And she said, "Just simply meet with my minister." It was the minister that led my brother to Christ a week before he died. But I was thinking about the woman. I had a chance to meet her. Her name was Rose, and she was in her mid-70s. And I said, "Rose, why did you start connecting with my brother? How'd that happen?" And she said, "God just laid it on my heart to move into an apartment building." She moved into the apartment building with my brother. She said, and I just had a leading from the Lord to take your brother under my wing, to begin to disciple him. She said, to encourage him, to lead him to the Lord. She was in her mid-70s. She was available to the Lord, and the Lord used her. God can still use any of us. I want to encourage you, look around, family members, neighbors, even new church people. Everybody needs someone that can mentor them, can disciple them. A number of years ago, I talked to a young man who had been struggling with alcoholism. I encouraged him to go to AA, which he did. Stopped, fell off the wagon, drank some more. I encouraged him to go back to AA, which he did. And it was still a struggle. And at one point I was talking to him about doesn't AA help? And he shared with me, he said, you know, the whole core of AA is that you find a sponsor, someone who will kind of look after you, someone who will disciple you. He didn't use that word, but that's really what it was almost down to. And he said, you know, the sad thing is I went to AA a couple different times, tried it a couple different places, and no one ever volunteered to help me. No one ever volunteered to be my sponsor. In fact, I talked to one person one time. He told me, he said, I talked to one person. He said, and the guy told this person, he says, you need to go find a sponsor. He says, you're right. But he never volunteered to be a sponsor. You know, the same thing is true in our spiritual life. There are people that need spiritual sponsors. They need disciples. They need people to come alongside of them. And I want to encourage every one of us to look around. Who can we help spiritually? The role of the Father, the role of the disciple, to be present, to be there to protect them, to be there to prepare them for life ahead. I want to encourage each one of us to be involved, to fulfill their mission, to be discipling others. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the mission you have given to us. And Father, I pray that we will take that mission seriously and that you will lead us and direct us. I pray for each person here that they can be involved in helping others to grow spiritually. Father, I thank you that you love us and that you have promised, even in this great commission, that you will always be with us, that you will be there to guide us, direct us, to use us, even with our feeblest efforts. Father, we give you thanks in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And now let us conclude our service by singing.